Without further ado, I'd like to invite my good friend, leader of River Church, my boss, Colin Barnes, up to speak. Thank you for this man. We honour him. We open our hearts and our minds to what he has to say to us. May he do a good talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. You know, we minister who we are more than what we say. You do know that. We minister who we are more than what we say. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. As I drive into Marlow on a morning like this, it always looks beautiful. And my family, well, one person in my family always says, I'm coming home now, when they come into Marlow. She was born here. So she says, this is my town, this is where I should be. So you need to know, she wants to come over to Marlow every week. So she said, can't you preach there more often, Dad? So I don't know, we may find some other way of getting her over, but she loves you guys, we all love you guys. It's good to be here. I just want you to know that I went in the States a few weeks ago, in California and in Colorado, which is visiting two very different churches, Bethel Church, where obviously Bill Johnson preaches, which is phenomenal. The leader's advance there was really good. And also Timberline Church in Colorado. And these two churches are so different. They are so different. Yet the Lord blesses them abundantly in what they're doing. You know, and we know, we hear a lot about the Bethel Church and what they're doing and pushing into the supernatural and seemingly, almost single-handedly, leading a multitude of churches all around the globe into that same adventure, which is fantastic. And they are having a worldwide influence and a growing influence. And interestingly enough, they celebrate their administrator there. Do you think you'd know that? They actually celebrate Paul Manwaring a lot because he's taken them, enabled them to get from that place where they will have that desire to do this, but they didn't know how to get there. And this administrator's come in and they've really helped to push through to another level. And then I went to visit Timberline Church, and they get 10,000 to 12,000 people through on a weekend. Yeah, that's incredible. That's about 10% of the population of the town come along to that one church. And their Christmas service had 15,000 come through. It's got to be highly organized, okay? It runs like a well-oiled machine. But hardly, I don't know many people that have heard of them, you know, extra locally, but they have a massive impact locally. Huge. Two churches, two different dreams, but really bearing a lot of fruit. And two churches we could do well to mimic in our desires to impact our communities locally, but also see the love and power of God really impact the churches more broadly. Things we carry in our hearts. So it was good. Thank you for releasing me to go there. I've been asked to speak a little bit on hope this morning. Whee! You got hope in the park last week. Yeah. Hope in the park last week. Hope in the hall this week. And I was just reading a book by Bill Johnson, which I picked up while I was over there, called Strengthen Yourself in the Lord, which is not a new book. But it fits in really well with this theme. And so that's what I'm going to speak on, strengthening yourself in the Lord. If you haven't read the book, really recommend you grab hold of it. Bill Johnson is one of the best communicators I've heard. Simply, really is. He has a way of putting things, a way of phrasing things, which stirs up your spirit and reveals stuff before that you was unseen to you. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, a little bit about the way we see the world, the way we regard reality, the nature of God, and who he's made us to be like, and hopefully stir up a bit more hope in us, the hope we were just singing about. To do that, first of all, I want to tell a little story about a man called David. Not this man called David, my dear friend, but another man called David who lived many thousands of years ago, and he was anointed the king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, which was a pretty awesome thing. And you would think, from that moment on, his life would be just wonderful. chosen to be the leader of God's people, chosen to actually bring in the kingdom of God on earth. What an amazing privilege, what an amazing honor to be God's representative here on earth, to be that kind of main man in amongst his people. That was an amazing honor for him. It's going to be, life is going to be great, wasn't it? Yeah? Not for very long. No, because you know that within a few minutes of getting all this wonderful favor, oh, he does slay Goliath. Fantastic. People start to sing songs about David having slain his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands, and the king starts to get a bit naffed off with him. So within a few months of actually being anointed the king, the present king tries to kill him. So he has to run away. He's forced to flee. He's forced to hide in a cave. That's not so good, is it? And he has all these kind of misfits come and join him. All these social outcasts, all these people that the world doesn't really think too highly of, come and join him in this cave. And he starts to mould them into a bit of a fighting force, a bit of an army. And he goes around actually delivering some of the local towns from their enemies, defending them from the Philistines. And then he hears that Saul is coming to look for him. And he says to the Lord, Lord, will these people that I've just been saving, that I've just been heroically delivering from the Philistines, will they keep my secret or will they hand me over to Saul? And the Lord says, no, they'll hand you over. That's nice. Okay, so now the king's out to get me. And now the people that I've helped, the people that I've worked amongst, the people that I've saved, are going to hand me over. Fantastic. So he goes and lives with his enemies. He goes and lives with the Philistines in the town called Ziklag. And he helps them defeat their enemies. And also, at the same time, he's also doing a bit of, you know, kind of that double spy, you know, double agent thing. Yep. And he's also working for the Israelites as well and delivering them from their enemies. And there comes a day when the Philistines are massing for battle against the Israelites. They're going to invade. And all the Philistine commanders are called together. So David comes up with his men. And some of the Philistine commanders aren't too happy. They said, remember that song that they used to sing in Israel? David, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. What happens if David uses this fight as an opportunity to get favor back with Saul? If in the middle of the battle he changes sides and actually attacks us, we'll be in a really bad way. Send him back. So they send him home. And Bill Johnson says, you know, who knows, it's a really bad day when the devil doesn't want you on his team. When the enemy doesn't want you working for him. So he's kicked out, goes back home. 3-day journey back home. They're 3 days out, 3 days back, pretty tired, pretty ragged. They see some smoke rising from the town. They think the home fires are burning, but it's not the home fires. The town's ablaze. And when they've been away, the Amalekites have thought, oh, we'll take advantage of this. They come in and they raise the town and take everything of value with them. Most of the wives and children go as well. Probably just a few old folk left. And they get there. And the men start to grumble. And they pick up stones to stone David. They're talking about stoning him. So, he's gone from being anointed king. You know, that's probably been promised the best position on the earth at the time. To being hated and rejected by the present king. Tried to kill him. Driven out. Rejected by the people he saved. Rejected by his enemies. And now his closest friends and people he's been working with and training up for all these years want to kill him. Doesn't sound like a very good story, does it? And you can miss that quite, because it happens so early on in his life, you could miss it. But it's such a terrible kind of like descent from that moment of being anointed. And then you get to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it says, verse 6, Now David was greatly distressed. Yeah, that's kind of easy to say, isn't it? David was greatly distressed. Two words. You imagine your average quiet time, you're sitting down to read 1 Samuel 30. You could skip that in a heartbeat, in a blink, and you probably wouldn't even notice that, because you'll get straight on to the next verse. Greatly distressed. That's an understatement. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? Can you just even begin to get your head around what was going through his head? Who is this prophet Samuel? Does he know what he's talking about? Does he really know what he's talking about? Where's God? Is God real? Those are some of the questions that would be going. But he'd have loads of questions going through his head. What is my life all about? How have I got to this point where I'm surrounded by my friends who want to kill me? Greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And then it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He had nothing left, did he? He found strength at that lowest point. Somehow he found strength in the Lord his God. I know, just try and put yourself in that position where everyone in the congregation wants to stone you. Everyone in your family wants to stone you because they lost everything because of you, they think. Somehow, in that moment, he didn't buckle. When it was the easiest thing in the world just to say, yeah, actually, I'm a rubbish leader. Look what I've done for you guys. I've led you to this awful place. But he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, we need to do that. There are something in some men that enables them to persevere when the odds are stacked up against them, when things get tough. And there are some things in some men which cause them to buckle and to fold and to cave in. We want to be those people that persevere and push through and see the victory, like David did. You know, obviously there's one of those keys is in Isaiah 40, 31, which says, those who hope in the Lord or wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. That's a key to perseverance. David had that deep, deep conviction that God was with him. He strengthened himself in that. And I want to look briefly, quickly at four keys to helping to build that hopeful expectation in us. And the first one is to know that God has an agenda for good in every situation. God's agenda is hopeful for you and for me. In every single situation. You see, no matter what our situation is, and our situation is not likely to be as bad as David's, nor ever likely to be, I pray God. Alex, you never face being surrounded by all your mates picking up stones to do you in when everyone else has rejected you. You know, I pray God that doesn't happen. But we all do face challenges. We all do face stiff things in our lives. We all do face things in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, amongst friends, in our community, where actually we can feel like giving up. And we need to know when we face these things, whether good or bad, that there are always two agendas going on. Always. Because we live in a battlefield. We don't live in a playground. There are always two agendas. There's God's agenda and there's the enemy's agenda. So in every situation, God has an agenda to help us, to comfort us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to help us overcome. In every situation, the enemy has an agenda to lie to us, to steal to us, to cheat us, to get us to fear, to get us to back down, to get us to give up. Because like it or not, we are the front line of that battle. God's kingdom only comes as we step forward because we're the body of Christ. So we're the, as Dave said, it's a stinking thinking that the enemy is trying to cultivate in us to get us to back down, so that the kingdom is slowed. The question is, which agenda will we listen to? That is the question. We're all capable of listening to both agendas. Another thing that Bill Johnson says is he's only 15 minutes away from depression. And anyone who's a thinking person knows that that is absolutely true. Because if we allow the stinking thinking to persevere, if we allow it to have the upper hand, if we allow the agenda of the enemy to cast doubt, to cast fear, apprehension, distrust, disunity, if we allow him to cast those things or to make those things in our hearts and to allow them to grow, we end up in depression very quickly. And we have some good news because, you know, the Lord promises not to test us beyond what we can bear. Yeah? In James it says, the Lord will not test us beyond what we can bear. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. The Lord will help you to stand up under it. No test is too strong. If the Lord has led us to a place where we're in a tough situation, we know that he's given us the tools to overcome. He will not lead us to a place where he knows we will fail. Turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. You get the heart of the Lord in this. Israel's just being led out of Egypt. All those signs and wonders. Massive displays of God's power. God's presence, God's favor. And then it gets to verse 17. And it said, then it came to pass when the Pharaoh had let the people go. Let, that's a little word, isn't it? He let the people go. That God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God didn't lead them by the near route, by the quick route. How often do we... You know, we can see what's going on. We can look at our lives. We can look at the situation. We say, actually, that's the good route. That's the quick route to get to where we want to be. God did not lead them by the quick route, the near route. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, the Red Sea. That's the heart of the Father there coming through. A father does not want his children to face stuff he knows they can't handle. Or he thinks, probably, in all likelihood, they won't be able to handle. I want you to really receive that into your heart this morning for your own life, for your own situation. To really know that the things that you face, God would not have allowed you to face if you didn't know, actually, that you could handle them. That he's going to be with you in helping you to overcome them. You see, the Lord never sets us up to fail, only to grow. He is a God without shadows. He doesn't lead us into difficult places just to watch us fail. He leads us into difficult places only knowing that he's given us the resources to cope. He'll lead us by a circuitous route, by a roundabout route, if necessary, to get to where he wants us to get to avoid some of the difficult stuff that's in the way. So that's the first thing I want us to remember, God's agenda. God's agenda for us is hopeful. I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. The next thing I want us to remember is we have a destiny. I want us to have a higher perspective. When things get difficult in the immediate around us, what we need to do is somehow find a higher perspective. An eagle's perspective, like those who hope on the Lord rise up on eagle's wings. You see, the way we often see life will depend upon the kind of glasses that we wear, the filters that we put in front of our eyes. And you meet people with very different views on the world, very different views. Like, you meet Christians with very different views on the world and how things are going to turn out. They read the same story, but they come up with different conclusions. And I've met Christians over time that have had the kind of lens in which says, you know, things are going to get worse. Society's going to the dogs. It was much better back in the old days. Things are just going to get worse and worse. People are going to end up hating and murdering worse and worse, greater wars, greater problems. And then, of course, the reign of the Antichrist is going to come. And, well, it's all going to burn anyway, you know. But there's a few of us that will be saved. That colours their whole way of thinking. It's not very attractive. And, you know, that's what the sort of thing that Jehovah's Witnesses have, in a way. That's what their 144,000, the little minority, tiny minority, they're all right. But in my view, they misread it. They have a wrong perspective. Because there's another way of viewing it. The world gradually getting better and better. Gradually becoming what it was intended to be. Knowing that God is working in all things for good. To become a fitting wedding present for his son. So that our role is being part of making the world be all that it possibly can be. From glory to glory. Not just in us, but in the world. And we get, you can read that from scripture, you know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where it says, you know, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his government and peace there will be no end. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government, God's government, the Messiah's government, and peace, there will be no end. That just ties in with Daniel's picture of the statue. Remember the statue that represented the kingdom of the world, the gold head, the silver and the bronze, and then the clay and iron feet. And the little rock that was uncut by human hands, slung at it. The statue's smashed into pieces, all the kingdoms of this world fall to pieces. That little rock grows and becomes a whole mountain until it fills the whole earth. That's a much better way of looking at the world. It's a much more hopeful way of seeing things. Now, you can choose which lenses you put on. But this morning, I want us to choose to put on the hope-filled lenses. Not to choose to walk the 15 minutes to get to depression. Because you're also 15 minutes away from elation. When we have the right thinking. I'm expecting good to come because God is working in everything. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about Jerusalem forgetting its destiny, forgetting its high calling. It says, so its fall or so its collapse was awesome. Had a huge destiny, a massive destiny, but it forgot it. And therefore its fall, its collapse was terrible. It's true, isn't it, that the things that have the highest potential for good and for glory also have the greatest potential for evil and for destruction. Let's not forget our destiny. It will keep us from that awesome collapse. What is your destiny? What's your personal destiny? Jerusalem had a destiny. What's your destiny? Because you have words spoken over you, have promises spoken over you. Some of them are general in scripture, and some of them are personal and prophetic. Meditate on those things. Know what you're called to. Let's know what our destiny is. You know, we are all called and predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. All of us. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We're all conformed. Promise to be made like him. That's why we look on the face of Christ as one of our community aims, because you become like that what you look on, that which you look upon. We fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's something about remembering what we're called to be that keeps us from falling to what we shouldn't be. It gives us the courage to face the trials of life. Stops us from responding in a way we shouldn't. Keeps us on track. But there's not just an individual destiny, but there's also a corporate destiny. What has God spoken over Marlow? Let's not forget what God has spoken over us. And you remember what some of the things that are spoken over Marlow? This congregation. No? Some of you have been here years, decades. What has God spoken over you? What has he spoken over us? Oh, dear God. We need to meditate on those things and have them in our hearts. We need to live on them. It will call us to a higher place. You know, there are some general ones I know that God has spoken over you guys, which, you know, you are called to be a resource. You know that from the earliest of days, that was spoken over you again and again and again. Also, you are called to impact nations, not just this little locality. And people have gone out from this congregation and impacted nations, and they are doing. But, you know, we need to remind ourselves of these things. You're called to be a place where business and the kingdom are partners. That's part of who you are. And when you know that, you'll be praying for the businesses. When you know that, you'll be loving the businessmen and women amongst you. When you know that, that partnership will be strong. It will see you through some tough times together. Let's remember our destiny. Thirdly, let's remain thankful. See, our attitude, the attitude of our hearts reveals really what's going on. And it really reveals how we see God and how we see ourselves and how we see the world. I love that bit that you played at the beginning. Yeah. My King, the King of Glory. I wonder, do you know him? I wonder, do you know him? Because if we know him, it reflects in our heart attitude. It reflects in the words that we use that come out of our heart. The fruit of the Spirit. If we're unsure of our relationship with him, if we're not confident he's with us, if we have a tendency to see him as a bit harsh, a bit legalistic, a bit more interested in righteousness than compassion, it comes out. It comes out of our mouths because the overflow of our heart always comes out of our mouths. If we see him as gentle and generous, it will tell by the words that we use. It will show itself. If we see him as faithful and true, people will know it because of the words that come out of our mouths in everyday conversation. One way to tell what we really think about God is to look at, just keep a check. What are the things I've said today? What's come out of my mouth today? It's good to do that sometimes. Just at the end of the day, just review. What conversations have I had with people today? What did I say? Maybe we might be surprised. Hopefully, pleasantly. But it reveals what's going on. See, if we have a warped view of God, our mouths, you know, we'll tend to think that we need to twist God's arm to do good. So we'll find ourselves pleading with God to do good stuff. We'll be begging God to do good things. We'll be pleading with him to act on our behalf. And if we're not careful, we end up grumbling or complaining when we can't see him working on our behalf. If you turn to Psalm 106. Oh, I hadn't read this while I was in the States, and it really spoke to me. Verses 13 to 15. Talking about the Israelites going in the wilderness, and it said, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They've seen God's great deliverances. He was leading them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime. I love that. A pillar of fire at night. And there they were in a dry place, a dusty place, a place where there wasn't much to eat. And they lusted after meat. That's what it's referring to. They really wanted the meat. And they cried out to God and complained, why have you brought us to this place? There's nothing to eat. We were better off in Egypt. And God gave them what they wanted. He gave them all the meat they could eat. So much that they almost choked themselves on it. But also it says, leanness came into their soul. And when we think of God in that way, where we have to beg and to plead for our daily needs, leanness comes into our soul. It's a root of a poverty spirit, a poverty kind of mentality. I think we have to beg God for our daily needs. This is the God who said, don't babble on, don't keep on at me about what you need, because I already know what you need. I will provide you your needs. You know, we're not to keep pressing in prayer for needs. We have to press in prayer for abundance, for the overflow, so that we have enough to give away, but not for our needs. And when we grumble and complain, it produces a very thin spirit. We don't want to have thin spirits. We want fat spirits. See, if we're confident of God, if we're confident of our relationship with him, if we know he's our Father, we know he has good in store for us, and we know he's going to provide for us, we have fat spirits. We know he's compassionate and gracious towards us. Our souls feast on good things. Turn to Psalm 63 and just see that. Verses 1 to 5. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. In the same place. In the desert, a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Reminds you of a song, doesn't it? Reminds me of a song. Your love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Abundance and fatness. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When we have that kind of relationship with God, we're thankful to him for who he is. Confident in our relationship with him as our Father. It comes out of our mouths as gratitude. You know, you meet with some people to pray and you know that they have a fat spirit. It's true. Because the first thing that comes out of their mouths is thanks. When they start to pray, oh, it's great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the other. Oh, and by the way, have you thought about that? You know, it's gratitude and it's fat spirit. They're great to pray with those kind of people. But if you get together with people, oh, Lord, it's a tough one this week, you know. This has happened, that's happened. Now you're going to do anything about this. It's a lean spirit. Amen. We can have a lean spirit in prayer as well as in everyday conversation. I want us all to get fat. Come on. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. The unseen is more important than the seen. Yeah, it's funny. They used to call me skinny pastor in Nepal. And until about 18 months ago, when I took on the leadership of Maidenhead, I went back. And they pointed at, they said, you're growing fat. You're getting a pastor's tummy. Pastor Copet. Pet is their word for tummy. And they were right, actually. I have to watch it now. Okay, I won't. Okay. It's all relative. But anyway, I want us all to get fat. You're going to get fat with me. But let's be fat. Let's be fat people. Let's feast. Let's let ourselves feast on good things. Because you see, the truth is that our Father will provide for us. That is the truth. Okay? Let's get fat. Okay. Let's get fat. Obese. We can. Obese is okay. Obese in the spirit is good. Stout. Look at me. I'm enormous. But the fact is that our Father will provide for us. Okay? That is the fact. That is the truth. God will provide. Whether we beg him or not. My kids do not have to beg me for food. They will get fed whether they beg me or whether they don't. But the difference is this. Those who beg will have a skinny spirit. Because they'll never be confident of their father. Never really. Those who grumble and complain will have a lean spirit, thin spirit. Those who are thankful will have a fat spirit. We grow stronger. Our spirits grow stronger. Because fatness is just a sign of strength at the end of the day. Our spirits grow stronger as a result of thankfulness. Complete trust, like that weaned child. So when we think about the things we need, the things that we'd like to see change in our lives, just take a moment now about the things that you're facing. Take a moment just to think and say, look, know that God is working in those things. Know that the Father in heaven is going to provide for you. Know that he's only brought you to this place because he knows you can cope and overcome. And he's going to give you the tools to overcome. Let's be thankful and expectant. You know, the last thing I wanted to say, the fourth one, is that be filled with the Spirit. And I'm just going to read a verse from Romans chapter 15, the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the source of our hope. It's not by our own efforts. The secret to flying in high places is not by the strength of our wings. You know, that picture from Isaiah about the eagles mounting up on wings, yeah? You ever seen an eagle flapping really hard to get up to a high place? Do they do that? What do? They shape their wings. All they've got to do is shape their wings because it's the wind that blows beneath their wings that lifts them. It's the wind of the Spirit that blows beneath our wings that will lift us to high places. But we shape them. We choose the shape of our wings. The question is, will we shape them to catch the updraft this morning? You know, and to be filled with the Spirit, it's not rocket science. Because in Luke 11:13, it says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Really is that straightforward for us? There's no mystery there. The more we ask, the more we get. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. You know, and David knew that, you know, because if you go back to David's life, we started with David, I want to finish with David. Psalm 27. Verse 13 and 14. Said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord or hope in the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God. Only 15 minutes away from depression. I would have given up unless I'd believed that God was with me. You know, and when David strengthened himself in the Lord, what did he do? He got up and said, come on, men, let's go and get our wives and kids back. And they put down the stones and said, that's a good idea. Let's go and get our wives and kids back. Let's go and take back the things that the enemy has robbed from us. This morning, I want to declare prophetically over you, some of you need to put down stones, the complaints and the grumbling, and actually go and get the things back that the enemy has stolen from you. And sometimes that's people, friendships, family members. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's dreams that we've let go of. Whatever it is, don't let the enemy run off with it. The first thing we do after we strengthened ourselves and actually believe that God is with us and that is, I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, is to go back and get the things that the enemy's robbed. And, you know, as I was just praying before, Alex, I just know that for you down in Winchester, the Lord's going to help you to do that. And the Lord wants you to strengthen yourself in him in this season, to really strengthen yourself in him. Because it would be easy not to, and it wouldn't make a lot of difference in some ways, but in the spirit it's going to make a huge difference. And I want you to be fat in the spirit. Because the Lord said to me, there are people around you who are lost. The enemy is robbed. He's captured and taken away. And specifically, there's one person you're going to meet this term and actually bring back to faith because you've strengthened yourself in the Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. We sang that story, didn't we? Living for his glory. Because, you know, we are the hope of the world, guys. We're the hope of the world. We are the hope carriers. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord in order to go and rescue those who are lost. In order to bring hope to hopeless situations. We just sang about it. I'm living for your glory. I'm living for your glory. And wherever the river flows, there will be life. So wherever you go, that's something else that was spoken over you as a church. Right at your foundation, right at the heart, is that phrase from Ezekiel. Wherever the river flows, there will be life. Breathe it in. That destiny that you have as part of this congregation. To know that wherever you go, you take life with you. Whatever situation you go into, you take life with you. And hope with you. We take hope with us. You know, and there's that picture in Ezekiel, you know, guys. Again, it says that when the further they went from the sanctuary, the deeper the river got. We can't wait for the river to get above our heads in the sanctuary before we go out. We just can't wait for that. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you go 1,000 yards or 1,000 furlongs from the temple and it gets an ankle deep. You go another 1,000 cubits and it gets knee deep. You go another 1,000 cubits and it's thigh deep. You get miles away and it's above your head. I want us as a congregation here in Marlow to be above our heads, out in our community, knowing we're glory carriers, knowing we're hope carriers. Fat, because the yoke is broken because of fatness, it says in Isaiah 10:27. Knowing we're fat in the Lord to break the yoke that other people are enslaved by. To have the courage to pray for the sick. You know, because we come across hopeless situations all the time. If we're honest, we come across them all the time. The question is, do we have the courage to step out and say, I know this looks bad, but actually I believe there's a God in heaven who cares for you in this. There's a Father. And let's pray and let's see what God does. Because the further we get from the temple, it's easy in this room to do that because we're expecting everybody to pray for us. It's much harder when we get out, but the further you get from the temple, the deeper the water gets. And I'm desperate, guys, for those people that we carry around us for the marbles. You know, we picked up marbles at the beginning of the year to pray over, to represent people. Let's pray again today for those people, for God to give us an opportunity to be hope for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, well, I've gone past time, so Lord, that's my message anyway. I hope it's been challenging and also encouraging to wait on the Lord, to gain strength. We don't want to be those that shrink back. We want to be those that push on and overcome. Not to be fearful of our circumstances, or not to look at our strengths and weaknesses, but to look at Jesus, to know that he is with us, to shape our wings, to lift us to those high places, remembering that God's agenda for us is good, that our destiny is good, to be thankful in every situation, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we do those four things, hope will grow in us all the time, continually. And we'll become fat. So, Lord Jesus. I want to pray now, particularly for if there's that. So, if we just bow our heads a second. If you're in a situation where you need fresh hope today, I want to pray with you. So, if you are in a situation, any situation at all, where you're, just say, I need more hope for that. I don't want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Once you raise them, you can put them down. That's okay. Father, you know those people, Father, those lives, what they represent. And your heart is one of compassion for them in their situations. Today, Lord God, I pray for a fresh outpouring of hope to come upon their hearts. A peace that passes understanding, Lord Jesus, because they know that you're with them. Lord Jesus, give us signs, Lord God. Today, for every hand that was raised, a sign, Lord God. You know we're weak. You don't test us beyond what we can bear. Let fresh strength come to those hearts, Lord Jesus. And I proclaim over you that you are an overcomer today, that God is with you to overcome, that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, that wherever you go, there is life. And I proclaim breakthrough in the name of Jesus into that situation you are asking for hope for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I want to pray for everybody now. I don't want to give you an option on this. I want to pray for us all to go out of here with a fresh anointing of hope, to carry life into every situation. So let's stand and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you again right now to fill us. To fill us, Lord God. You're our fatness. You're our strength. Help us today to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be consumed with the vision of your Son in all his glory and all his goodness, that we may grow into his likeness. And Lord God, as we leave this place, let your Spirit again rest upon us. And let us not walk as we do every day, Lord God, but let us walk from one degree of glory to the next. Let each day be more glorious than the last. And help us, give us boldness, and give us compassion in equal measure. That will overcome the fears and the uncertainties, Lord God, in our hearts, that help us overcome our own inadequacies as we go out into this world to really make a difference. We all pray, Father, for an opportunity this week to bring hope to a hopeless situation, because we know we carry that hope within us. Amen. You are the hope of the world, Lord Jesus. You're the Saviour. Help us bring hope this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin. Let's just thank Colin. That was fantastic. Let's thank the worship team and the PA team, Andrew on the desk and Tim on the projector. Thank you, guys.